Joshua chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. But, oh my, why does there have to be a but in the story? There's a reason. The book of Joshua is talking to you and me about the Spirit-filled, abundant life. If you've been around, you understand that this is a picture, a paradigm, an illustration of the Spirit-filled life. The people of Israel, God's children, were redeemed from Egypt when the Lord raised up a deliverer, the man Moses, and blood, the blood of the Lamb, was applied to the doorposts of their homes on that first Passover, and they were set free. Then they were baptized in the Red Sea. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, as the sea parted, it's a picture, a paradigm of baptism. Just like we were in bondage in Egypt, Egypt being a type of the world. And then the Lord sent to us a deliverer, a greater than Moses, our master, Jesus Christ. His blood was shed. He is the Passover lamb. And we were set free from our bondage, and we too were baptized. Perhaps in the amphitheater, maybe in a baptismal in some church or a swimming pool or whatever it might be. And then they make their way, after being baptized in that way, they make their way towards the land of promise. But, well, they end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years approximately. Eating dust and kicking sand. Because of unbelief, because of carnality, they were set free. They were redeemed, but they weren't living in the abundance. Oh, God was with them. He was in the midst of the camp. He provided for them manna each and every day. But they were not in the place where God intended for them to be ultimately, and that is the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey, the land called Canaan that would later be known as Israel. After 38 years of wandering, now they come to a second baptism experience. Not in the Red Sea, but at the Jordan. A second baptism where they are told this time the priests are to put their souls in the water. Take a step of faith. Bear your soul. And watch and see what the Lord will do. And they put their soles of their feet in the river, and it parted miraculously. That second parting of the water, the Jordan River this time, to go into the land of promise, speaks of the baptism in the Spirit. And now they've entered in, and we've been looking at the sequence of events of what happens when you step out and step into the Spirit-filled, abundant life. And to me, it's been an intriguing and important study to see how the Lord works. And this story is a picture, a paradigm of how the Lord wants to be with you and me at this time as we step out and step into the Spirit-filled life, you see. Yet, there is a but here in chapter 7. Because in the Spirit-filled life, you need to understand, I've got to know, that there can be things that the New Testament says will, first of all, grieve the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4, or quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, for you students, you are probably becoming very familiar with at this time, or beginning to get a handle on at this time, that every person can have a threefold experience with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus talked about the first two of those three experiences. He said to his disciples, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is with you. And then he said, and he shall be in you. The Holy Spirit is with you, Jesus said, but he shall be in you. The with you experience, the Greek word for with is para, P-A-R-A. Every person who has ever lived on this planet has had that experience. The Holy Spirit being with them. That is, the Spirit of God comes to every man and whispers truth in that man's ear, in that woman's ear. Every person who is placed on the planet will hear from the Holy Spirit at one time or another, in one way or another. The Holy Spirit is with you. You see, if the Holy Spirit wasn't with a person, that person would never have any possibility of becoming a believer, becoming a Christian. Because the Bible says there is none that seeks after God. Some folks like to think, well, I've been a seeker for spiritual reality. Well, the Bible says very directly, none seeks after God. God sought after you. God sent His Spirit to woo you. God sent His Spirit to talk to me, the with experience. Now God says in Genesis 6 verse 3, My Spirit shall not always strive with man. In other words, if a person continues to say no, then the Holy Spirit will ultimately and eventually go His way. And that person is stuck in their sinful, lost condition. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with every man. Now, when a man, when a woman says, okay, I hear you whispering in my ear or pulling the strings of my heart. I believe in you, Lord. Be my Savior. Then you move into experience number two. The Holy Spirit comes in you. Jesus said to His boys, John 14:17, the Spirit is with you. He shall be in you. The Spirit was not yet in His disciples because Jesus had not yet what? Died. Jesus had to die for their sins and be resurrected from the dead before the Spirit could come in to those disciples of His. But when Jesus did die, and after He was risen, He appeared to them in the upper room. The story is told in John chapter 20. And He breathed on them. And said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Why did He breathe on them? Because breath in both the Greek language and in the Hebrew language, pneuma in the Greek, ruach in the Hebrew, it means wind, breath, or spirit. It means all those things. Wind, breath, or spirit. So He emblematically, symbolically, breathed on them. And the Spirit came into them. The Spirit was with them. Now the Spirit is in them. They are born again. But, He said, now go and wait for the promise of the Father, for you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. The third experience. The Spirit is with you. Before you're saved, telling you you need to be saved. Once you are saved, the Spirit is in you. But you might find yourself, we might find ourselves like those disciples were in the upper room behind shut doors, you see. They weren't empowered. They weren't turning the world upside down. They loved Jesus. They were born again. They had the Spirit in them. But Jesus says you need the Spirit to come upon you, the empowerment for service that we've been talking about. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. When those disciples were worshiping the Lord, the Spirit already in them, suddenly a rushing mighty wind blew through the room. Why wind? Because the word wind and Spirit, same word. And suddenly they were set free and they began to worship God with passion. And speak in a heavenly language, or speak in other tongues, I should say. And they were radically altered, and things were radically changed that day. The Spirit came upon them. Now, I'm not trying to bore you, but I want you to see something here. The three relationships that a person can have with the Spirit. First, the Spirit with them. Then, the Spirit in them. And if they choose and desire, the Spirit to come upon them for power, dunamis, for service. There are three negative responses to each of those three opportunities. The Bible talks about three opposite or negative reactions. First, the Holy Spirit shall be with you. You can, not you, but a person can, if they're determined to, resist the Holy Spirit when He's with them. Acts chapter 7, verse 51 is the verse. Stephen says, "You hard-hearted, uncircumcised men," that is, your condition is stone cold. "Why do you," he said to them, "always resist the Holy Ghost?" Stephen was giving a powerful witness about the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, and the ones that he was talking to didn't like what he was saying. How much didn't they like it? Well, a few verses later, they'll pick up stones and they'll kill him. I mean, his preaching wasn't really well received that day. And he knew it, and he sensed it, and he said in the Spirit, "You resist the work of the Holy Ghost. The Ghost is with you, the Spirit's with you, and you're resisting, you see." So a person can resist the with experience. Secondly, a Christian, when he has the Spirit within him, can grieve the Holy Ghost. How? Ephesians 4, I'll just read it to you, says very clearly to us, a warning to you and to me, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you. Rather be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Listen, Paul is saying you can grieve the Spirit. How? By allowing sin, bitterness and malice and evil speaking to creep in. The Spirit can be grieved. The Spirit is in you, but He can be grieved, you see, by sin. So if you're thinking through this with me, I wish I had a chalkboard. Not really, but you have with, watch out, because you can resist. None of you that are Christians have done that, because you all responded to the promptings and pullings and tuggings of the Holy Spirit when He was with you. But now that He's in you, because every Christian has a Spirit within them, yet that Spirit within them can be grieved by sin. The Spirit is upon you, the third experience, but watch out, because the Spirit that's upon you can be quenched. How? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we sing it sometimes here in the fellowship on Wednesday nights, where it says, "In everything give thanks, rejoice evermore. Quench not the Spirit," verse 19, "despise not prophesyings." How can the Spirit be quenched? By a person despising prophesyings. What does that mean? The manifestations of the Holy Spirit. "Well, I'm uncomfortable with prophecy or speaking in tongues or word of wisdom or gifts of healings." And you kind of just despise it. "Give me a good solid Bible study or a good hymn or two, and that'll be fine for me." Well, there's nothing wrong with a good Bible study, believe you me. You're saying we'd like to have one sometime. But and there's nothing wrong with a hymn or two, obviously. But there's a warning. Make sure that you do not despise prophesyings. Because if you despise prophesyings, those impromptu anointings, those empowerings that the Holy Ghost gives to a person, you will quench. The Spirit's still in you, but you'll quench that empowering that has been given to you. You are to covet, the Bible says, you are to covet spiritual gifts. I am to be going for them. I'm to be seeking after them. Read 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and chapters 14. And if I sort of poo-poo that stuff or say, "Hey, I'm not interested in that," or "I kind of just despise it," careful, John, because when I'm in that place, I will be guilty, or potentially guilty anyway, of quenching the Spirit. So you have the three positive relationships with, in, and upon. You also have three negative responses. You can resist Acts chapter 7 by saying, no, I'm not going to be saved. Or you can grieve once you are a Christian by sinning. Or you can quench 1 Thessalonians 5 by despising prophesyings and the manifestations of the Holy Ghost. Now back to our text, because the but is just that. In the Spirit-filled life that we're looking at in this paradigm, in chapter 7 we're going to see both the grieving of the Spirit and the quenching of the Spirit. And you're saying, oh my, this study's been helpful or sort of interesting. Why do we have to deal with a couple of chapters of negativity right here in the heart of the book? Because a person can be Spirit-filled and be flowing in the work of the Holy Ghost and filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that fruit is emanating from them. But there can come that day when suddenly they're grieving the Spirit or quenching the Spirit. And that's a very real possibility that these chapters talk to us about very forthrightly and frankly. There's a problem. We're going to see both the grieving of the Spirit and the quenching of the Holy Ghost. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, the devoted thing. Keep in mind, chapter 6, Jericho had been miraculously and marvelously given to the people of Israel, but God said, don't take anything from it. Oh, other cities, you can spoil to your heart's content, but do not take anything from the first city, because the first of everything belongs to the Lord. It's just a principle of spiritual life, you see. The first belongs to me, the Lord would say. We talked about that a few Sundays ago. But Achan, the son of Carmi, verse 1 goes on to say, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the devoted thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled, watch this, against who? The whole nation. The whole congregation felt the repercussions of one man's sin. Hey, how could this be? Because the Bible tells us that in the Spirit, we are one body. Many members, but one body. When one part of the body is diseased, the whole body is sick. When one part of the body is in pain, the whole body hurts. When one part of the body is in trouble, the whole body pays the price. See, if I shoplift, my whole body goes to jail, not just my hand. My whole body, well, it was just my left hand, the right hand might say, but hey, the body's linked together. Unless, well, did you see this news story? This is from the London Times. It just amazed me. At least from the London Telegraph, pardon me. At least 40 people in the world are suffering from Dr. Strangelove syndrome. A condition in which, like the Peter Sellers film character, they cannot control the actions of one hand. Professor Sergio Della Sala, a consultant neurologist at the University of Aberdeen, told the British Association for the Advancement of Science that one of his patients regularly tries to strangle himself at night because he was unable to control one hand, a self-willed hand. Other patients pleaded with their errant hand not to misbehave or strap their hand behind their back. Quote, in Dr. Strangelove, the character played by Peter Sellers cannot stop his arm from performing a Nazi salute, Professor Della Sala said. These patients are just like Peter Sellers. They shout, my hand does things I don't want it to do. It's very distressing. I saw with one woman whose hand stuffed fish bones into her mouth against her will until she choked. In another case, a patient had trouble choosing television channels because as soon as the right hand selected one station, the left would press the clicker. He goes on to say it's really a bizarre syndrome. And scientists have not yet come up with any method of treating Dr. Strangelove syndrome, but they're hoping to find one at some point. Now, it's interesting because, you know, I mean, there are people that are now saying, whether it's true or not, I couldn't say, but they're saying, look, I didn't want to, you know, choke myself or steal that, or it was my hand, you see. There are people in the body of Christ that have that same kind of mentality, sad to say. Well, it's not our problem that he's involved in that or she went over there. That's their problem. No, it's our problem. We're one body. And when some person in our fellowship family is straying away, understand that it affects the whole body. That there is no Dr. Strangelove syndrome in God's economy. He doesn't view it that way. We're knit together. So here in this story, very clearly, because Achan sinned, God was grieved with, angered about the whole congregation's situation, you see. The anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So Joshua, verse 2, not aware of this yet, he doesn't know what's come down, he doesn't know what's going on, sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Haven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. Check it out. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Oh, a town about 15 miles away from Jericho. And as we've said before, the name Ai means literally heap. It was just a dump. We would say today, dump. It was a heapy, dumpy little place. And so when these guys checked it out, this next city that the people of Israel needed to conquer as they sought to divide the country and conquer it in that famous military strategy. Ai was next on the map, if you would, but it was no problema, a dumpy little place. So they went up and viewed it, and they returned to Joshua and said, hey, let not all the people go up, just 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Don't make all the people labor there, for they are but a few. So, verse 4, there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai, verse 5, smote of them 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore, the people of Israel's hearts melted and became as water. And Joshua, verse 6, rented his clothes, not at the tuxedo den. He didn't rent his clothes. He tore them up, tore them to shreds, and he fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening time. He and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads. What's going on here, we see first, not yet known to Joshua, he will soon discover that there is a grieving of the Spirit because there's sin. Achan stole what he was told not to take, the gold, the silver, the Babylonian garment. But there's something which is happening here which Joshua should have been aware of. It's not just the grieving, that is sin, Ephesians 4:30, but there's the quenching of the Spirit. Why? Because Joshua knew that he was to seek the Lord before he got involved in any activities or military action. He doesn't hear. Listen while I read to you what Numbers says. The Lord, verse 18 of Numbers 27. Listen, Numbers 27, 18. The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, a man in whom is the Spirit. Lay thy hand upon him. And set before him Eleazar the priest, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. And at his words, that is the priest's words, shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the congregation of Israel. Numbers 27, verses 18 and following declares, Joshua is to get divine revelation. The priest, Eleazar, is to stand before him. Eleazar is to seek the Lord with the Urim and the Thummim. We've talked about that previously, meaning lights and perfection, the way that God spoke mysteriously, miraculously, marvelously to the people. In other words, the gifts of the Spirit were to be in operation. There is to be divine prophecy and revelation. But Joshua said, hey, you know what? This is something that we can take on. Earlier, Joshua was always being instructed by the Lord. The strategy for taking Jericho was given to him by the Lord. You know the story. How to move into the promised land by having the priests carry the ark and put the soles of their feet in the water, like we alluded to previously. That was divine revelation too. There at Gilgal, we saw when they entered into the promised land, the flesh was to be dealt with. There is to be circumcision upon all of the men, which doesn't make sense militarily. You're just now in enemy territory to having all the guys circumcised. That puts them in a real vulnerable place, believe you me. But God spoke, and Joshua obeyed. The point is, all along up to this point, Joshua is receiving revelation divinely. But at Ai, hey, we can handle this. It's not going to be a problem. The Spirit is being quenched, despising prophecy, not seeking revelation supernaturally. Paul put it this way, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What a word. You who once walked in the Spirit, you began in the Spirit. The Spirit of God spoke to you. You heard His heart through prophecies that were uttered. You received words of wisdom. You were open to that wonderful divine revelation. There was a tenderness. There was a mystery. There was an intimacy. But at some point, chapter 7 can kick in all too frequently. Well, I can handle that. That's just a little deal. I'm experienced in this. I know how to accomplish such and such. That's just an AI. And the Spirit is quenched. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Paul said to the Galatians, you began in the Spirit. Why are you now operating in the flesh? That is, in your own energies, according to your own insights, depending on your own abilities. What happened? Here Joshua is showing just that reality. The Spirit is being quenched. He didn't seek the Lord. He didn't go to the priest. The Urim and the Thummim were not involved in this plan to take on Ai. It was just a good idea by a group of men. Hey, we'll just send 2,000 or 3,000 guys. And so Joshua said, okay. And they went on that day and got their clocks cleaned. And now Joshua is on his face before the Lord with dust on his head. And Joshua said, verse 7, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, destroy us? Would to God that we had been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan. Whoa. Does this sound familiar? O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turned their backs before their enemies? The Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Lord, we're going to get wiped out when the people round about hear how the guys from Dump City beat us. And we fled before them in humiliation. Now the other nations are not going to be afraid. They're going to surround us and destroy us. And what's going to happen to your name, Father? Joshua prayed. And the Lord said, verse 10, to Joshua, get up. I love this. Why are you on your face? Don't have your face down. Face up to some issues, Joshua. Their sin. Israel hath sinned, verse 11. They have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. They have taken of the accursed thing or the devoted thing. They've stolen and dissembled also. They've put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, verse 12, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. That's what sin does. Loss of God's power and a sense of His presence. It strangles and stifles the abundant life. It paralyzes and immobilizes your ministry, my service, you see. It pulls us down. It tears us up. It wipes us out. We can't stand. There's sin. The Spirit is being quenched, you see. John, I have a question, one might say. I thought Joshua was a picture of Jesus. How does this work out? Here he is questioning the Father. Confused, if you would. What's going on? I suggest to you, for your thinking and consideration, there was a time when Jesus questioned the Father too, and was in a sense confused when there was sin in the camp. He who knew no sin became sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, Joshua, he himself felt exactly the way that Joshua is articulating this situation in his day. And it's the same issue, sin. Jesus took the sin, and the Father turned His back on the Son. For the only time in eternity, there was estrangement, there was confusion, there was a fogginess, a frustration. And Jesus Himself, my God, the only time He ever addressed His Father that way. It was always Father, except when He hung on the cross that day. Now it's God, my God, my God. There's distance and separation. Just like this Joshua. The issue is the same. It's sin. It wasn't Jesus' sin, mind you. It was our sin that He was absorbing. It was our sin that He had taken on Him. Get up. There's sin. That's why they couldn't stand. Sanctify the people, verse 13. God went on to say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou cannot stand before your enemies. Listen, this is a word of the Lord for somebody in here tonight. You cannot stand before your enemy until you take away the accursed thing from among you. I know that's a word from the Lord for some that are here tonight. Why aren't things working out? Why aren't things opening up? Why aren't things coming to pass? The Lord would say, because there's sin. And you cannot stand until you remove the accursed thing, until you take it away. You're not going to stand because my Spirit is grieved. And I love you so much, I won't let you continue on in that sin and bless you and open up opportunities for you and make provision and send it your way. I'm not going to do that. Because I don't want you to continue on in that sin, because it will destroy you. So I'm holding back my provision. I'm holding back my presence, my power, my blessing. Not because I'm ticked at you, but I'm grieved for you. I hurt for you because I know, John, if you continue on in that thing, it will destroy you. So I'm not going to let everything go along hunky-dorily or fine and dandily. It's not opening up. It's not working out. It's not coming to pass because, son, because daughter, because children, there's an issue, there's an accursed thing that you know about, that you're aware of, that you perhaps have been struggling with, and now is the day to say, have your way, Lord. I repent, and I'm turning away. There's an accursed thing, and you will not stand until that's dealt with. Well, Joshua rose up early in the morning, verse 16, and brought Israel by their tribes. And now in a marvelous, miraculous way, there's going to be the singling out of the person who brought on this problem and defeat for the whole congregation. Sometimes I get really confused when I hear conflicting stories here in the body between people that are making absolutely opposite claims about a situation. And I scratch my head and I wonder who's telling the truth and who is lying. And sometimes days pass and weeks pass and months pass, and sometimes a great length of time passes, and I just can't get, or we just can't get to the bottom of it. But I want you to know something. God does. And God will. Whether it's here in Joshua 7 or in the New Testament church in the book of Acts, they're in chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. You know the story. God works. And I say that to say this. You need, I need, we need to never lose what the Bible calls the fear of the Lord. Because there can be a tendency for us to think, well, I've got it covered. I've made my story up. I've got my covering in place. But God declares, be sure your sin will find you out. And it might take a week or a month or a year or five. Well, you say, well, that buys me 5 years then. I want you to hear what I'm about to say and give it very great consideration. The longer you have it hidden, the greater will be the pain and suffering in the moment of inevitable revelation. So if I'm sitting here, if you're sitting there, Amanda, what have you done? You can't run. You can't flee. There's no place to go. I still see you. There she goes. Nah, she's my daughter-in-law. She's a sweetheart. Seriously. And it needs to be considered seriously. You would be a wise person. I would be a wise man. We would be a wise group of people to realize, you know what? There is an issue. And I have covered it and lied about it, and I'm hearing what the Spirit is saying tonight. And I'm going to get it right tonight. I'm going to come clean today and say, I have sinned. I've been wrong. I didn't tell the truth. I lied to them. If you choose to do that, you will be diminishing what the repercussions would otherwise be when God brings about full disclosure, and He will. If you're sitting here tonight and you've been lied about or accused wrongly, and there are people that are in this category that are sitting here tonight, conflicting stories of serious natures, you need to know that God is on the throne, that God is in control, and in due season, He will bring about, by divine revelation, He will bring about and surface the truth of the situation. That's the message of Joshua chapter 7. It's the message of Acts chapter 5. New Testament, Old Testament, Spirit-filled life pictured in Joshua, Spirit-filled life in reality in the church in Acts. But a wise person will say, I've already been tangled up, and now before it gets worse, I'm going to make complete, total confession. Because I promise you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that sin that you think that you've got covered up and your story is worked out and it's all in place, it is going to blow up horribly in your face. It's what the Bible calls the fear of the Lord. See? Achan thought he had it covered, but there came that day. Joshua rose up early in the morning and called forth the various tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken out, and then it narrowed down, as you well know, it narrowed down to Zabdi, verse 17, and from that household brought out man by man. Suddenly the finger somehow pointed at Achan. Verse 19, Joshua said, "Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." Now, I want you to hear the tone of this. Joshua, a picture of Jesus, is not saying, "Achan, you jerk. Achan, you double loser. Achan, you idiot." He says, "Achan, my son." When the Holy Spirit, listen, when the Holy Spirit is grieved, he's not mad at me and turns his back on me and is ticked off, but rather he hurts for me. "John, my son." This is the grieving of the Spirit. He's grieved. He's not, "Well, I'm hurt. You hurt my feelings." No, "I'm hurting for you, John. Because the course you're on, the decisions you're making, the way you're choosing is going to break your heart and the people around you too. My son, my son, my son, I love you." The grieving of the Spirit that is the result of sin is clearly seen here when Joshua says to him, "Achan, my son, my son. What have you done? What have you done? Hide it not from me." And Achan, verse 20, said, "I indeed have sinned against the Lord, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils..." Oh, time out. When I saw among the what? Those weren't spoils. See? He doesn't get it. He's already renaming his sin. He should have said, "When I saw among the devoted things..." Spoils, the word spoil means that which is given to the winning soldiers. Jericho was not spoiled. God said, "They're not spoils." Achan doesn't get it. He is still rephrasing. He's still trying to say, "Hey, it was spoils." And you can sense his heart. You can see his problem. He is here trying to reclassify, if you would. We do that today. "Oh, I misspoke." No, you didn't. You lied. I get so tired of hearing these press secretaries on TV in talking about politicians saying, "Well, he misspoke yesterday," when the guy is caught in an obvious whopper. "Well, he misspoke." No, he lied. "Well, I'm gay." No, you're not. You're a sodomite. "No, don't call me a sodomite. The implications of that are awful." Right. "You're a sodomite." "I'm an alcoholic." No, you're a drunk. "I'm melancholy." No, you're a murmurer. See? The problem is, in our society, in our culture, we reclassify everything to make it sound like a syndrome. Dr. Strangelove syndrome. It was my hand. It wasn't me that did that. It was my hand. You know? What did Jesus say? If your right hand offends you, see. Oh, no. It's a syndrome. Forget the drome and you have it. It's sin. But I say that because we live in a culture, we live in a time when our whole society is reclassifying everything to make it soft and palatable. It's an affair. No, it's fornication. It's adultery. But affair sounds, you know, it's an affair. Amazing what we do. It's what Achan did. I saw the it wasn't spoils Achan. It was the devoted thing. It was God's thing. It wasn't spoils for the winning soldiers, for the winning team. Notice something else here that intrigues me. He says here, indeed I have sinned. I saw among the spoils a Babylonian garment and silver and a wedge of gold. I coveted them and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Notice where it started. I saw. Then I coveted, then I took, then I hid. It's interesting to me because the longer I observe spiritual life, the more I'm convinced that the eye is the portal of the devil. The lust of the eyes. The righteous man says, I will set no unclean thing before my eyes. The ear is the portal of the Spirit. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And our culture is increasingly enamored with and drawn to the things of the eyes. And increasingly we can't sit very long to hear the teaching of the Word. Or we don't want to just hear a message. We want a dramatic presentation. Or a slideshow visualization. We are a culture that is increasingly eye-oriented. And the eye seems to me, in the Scriptures, to be generally what the enemy uses. He puts things before our eyes. We have the lust of the eyes. We're told by Jesus to poke out your eyes. The ear is to hear. Faith comes by hearing. And I say that not to make a big deal about it, but just to put that in your mind. We need to be people who are aware of the tactic of the enemy. We need to be a people who learn to listen, who learn to hear, and see the value of the ear while our culture is caught up in the things of the eye. I saw. There's a spiritual lady in our fellowship, your wife Bruce, who a number of years ago was mentioning to me, saying, you know, I get all these catalogs in the mail. Do you get them too? I mean, catalogs, it's amazing how many catalogs come to my house. I mean, just catalogs. And she said, you know, she realized that all these she didn't know she wanted things until the catalogs started coming, see. And with all the catalogs coming into her box every day, you start flipping through them and you start to say, hey, that's kind of neat, and I'd like that, and that'd be nice. So she wisely, and I admire her for this, just totally obliterated herself from the catalog lists, getting no catalogs, see. It's a wonderful example. Is my wife here? Oh, no, I'm kidding. But it's a wonderful example to just say, I'm not going to allow the things that would cause me to see and then to covet and then to want and to take, you see. The eye, poke it out. Poke it out. And so he saw it and he wanted it and he took it. Well, then Joshua sent messengers and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid under his tent, and they took them out of the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua. And all of the stuff was laid out before the Lord, verse 24, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan and the silver, and the garment and the gold and his sons and daughters, oxen, asses, sheep, his tent. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. Why hast thou troubled us? Joshua said. Oh, the Lord shall trouble thee. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Stoned and burned. Just what we see happening in the world around you and me. People getting stoned and burning out their brains with alcohol and drugs and all kinds of other stuff. It's sad, sad. It's what happens. Achan, not just him, but his family. Not fair, somebody may say. And we need to share and say, here's the reality. When you sin, seek to cover it up and continue on, you take down your whole family. All kinds of other people are pained and burned out and stoned. It's not just you who are aching. The whole family is hurting and aching. They raised over him a great heap of stones. It's there to this day. The Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place is called, I like this, the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Trouble. Achan means troubler, Achor means trouble. It's called the Valley of Achor, as I pointed out a couple of Sundays ago. Mentioned two more times, Isaiah chapter 65, Hosea chapter 2. The Valley of Achor shall be, Hosea says to you and me, the Valley of Achor, where Achan the troubler was stoned and his family wiped out and the tragedy took place, the Valley of Achor shall be a door of hope. A door of hope? John chapter 10, what did Jesus say? I am the door. The trouble that Achan brought upon himself, his family, his nation, can only truly be dealt with by what Jesus, the door of hope, what he would do in being burned with the fire of God's wrath on the cross and stoned as the great stone was placed over the tomb that he was put in. And then Isaiah 65 says, there the flock, the valley of Achor, the flock shall lie down in and rest. That's what God can do. If I come clean and say to him, same with you, Lord, I've erred, but you took the blame and the price and the heat and the pain. And now, Lord, I know that my sin, I'm going to feel the repercussions. It's true. But then that's going to be turned to help others to see how you do forgive and how you do restore and what you can do. The Valley of Trouble. Stoned, burned, troubled. But it shall be a valley of hope. For you students of Bible prophecy, do you know what the tribulation is called in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7? It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And the word there is Achor. And they're going to be stoned with 100-pound hailstones plummeting the nation of Israel. They're going to be burned. It's going to be a troubling time. But it's a door of hope. Because in the midst of their difficulty, that is the people of Israel in their valley of Achor, the time of trouble, they're going to say, I have sinned. They're going to acknowledge him. They're going to come before Joshua, just like this Achan did in this day. They're going to be singled out. They're going to be shown the truth. They're going to come clean. Yes, there's going to be repercussions. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's an awful time. But the end result shall be for the Jews in that day in the tribulation, all of Israel shall be saved. A door of hope. What a grand and glorious day that's going to be. And those that go through the tribulation, when finally the eyes are opened, the veil is lifted, in the time of Jacob's Achor, the valley of tribulation, the valley of the shadow of death, as Psalms 23 declares that time to be. When they see it, and they're going to, when they understand that Joshua is Messiah and wants to lead them into the promised land, you're going to see a radical group of people that take a stand for Christ, are in love with Christ, are talking about Jesus Christ and used for the glory of Christ, unlike anything we've seen since the time of the Apostle Paul. Remember how hard-hearted Paul was, wasting the church, attacking Christians? It's amazing to me that the Israeli community, the Jewish community generally, those that really honor their Judaism and practice it seriously, when one of their own becomes a Christian, they're excommunicated. They're shunned. Even though Yeshua, Jesus, is a Jew, Peter was a Jew, Paul was a Jew, James was a Jew, but there's something very interesting that is hard to fathom, it's hard to comprehend. You'll accept an atheist, a Marxist, a communist, a humanist, a Democrat, a Republican, doesn't matter. They're all Jews unless you are a Christian. Then you forfeit your Jewishness. And there is a deep antagonism in the soul of many in Orthodox Judaism towards Jews who have become believers in Yeshua and followers of Yeshua, towards Christians. Well, John, if that's the case, how could it be that you are so supportive of Israel and so into the Jewish people? Because I know the full story. See, Paul was wasting the church, attacking believers, angry, vehemently so, hostile, murderous, contemptuous towards Christians. But man, it's because he was blind. He didn't get it. And when the veil was lifted, when his eyes were opened, he became our dear brother. The supreme teacher, exceeded only by our Savior and leader, Jesus. And that's what I know about Israel. And that's what I know about the Jewish community. You might say, it's appalling. I say, well, it's appalling. That is, Paul, you see, thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of Pauls who right now don't see it. But one day soon, in the valley of Achor, it will be a door of hope. In the time of Jacob's trouble, when they're stoned with hailstones, when they're burned by the persecutions of Antichrist and his Hitlerish henchmen, when the abomination of desolation takes place, their sin will be revealed, uncovered, and they will stand before Joshua, and they will say, "Where did you get those wounds?" Zechariah tells us. And he will answer, "I got these wounds in the house of my friends." And we're going to sit there and watch these Israelis, these Jewish people, in this nation or around the world or in Israel, wherever it might be, we're going to marvel. Whoa. Wow. That's why I have a deep passion for the Jewish people and a deep loyalty to the state of Israel. Because I know the full story. I know that they're going to be the winning team, and I want to be on that side, you see. But they'll go through the valley of Achor, stoned and burned. But it shall be a door of hope, and there the flock shall lie. And it shall be a witness to a whole world in that day. Here's the deal. If you were here tonight, how many of you were here tonight? Okay, if you were here tonight, you got to come back next Wednesday, because we just did half the story, see. chapter 8 gets us back into victory. What do you do if you've quenched the Spirit, if you've grieved the Spirit? What do you do? Well, chapter 8 now tells us the paradigm, the plan for what happens when a woman, when a man realizes, I've quenched the Spirit, I've despised prophesying, or I've grieved the Spirit, I've had stuff hidden away, sin. What do I do, you see? Well, we understand from our text today that it's going to be discovered that it is being dealt with, that you can be forgiven and are, but there'll still be repercussions. But then, chapter 8, the story picks up and we're on our way to restoration and to victory. So if you came for chapter 7, you got to come back for chapter 8 and get the rest of the story. I do believe tonight that the Lord has spoken to hearts on serious matters, on real issues. If there's something which you go, man, you know what, John? God spoke to me tonight. And there's things that I have been coveting, and there's stuff that I have been hiding, and there's lies that I have been living. And if you have any smarts at all, to sit through a study like this and walk out that door and say, well, I'll get to that next week, or I'll deal with that by myself, you're missing what the Holy Spirit is doing in you and for you, and you're headed for some unnecessary problems and difficulties. There's still going to be ramifications for your sin, for my sin, for our sin. But God is giving you an opportunity tonight to say to one of the brothers, one of the pastors, pray for me because things aren't right in my life. There's an issue. There's a garment. There's some gold. There's some stuff. And I'm here just to say, I confess it. Pray for me. God will meet you. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I've had the pastors go to the room because I do believe that there are a number of people here tonight that Yeshua is saying, my son, tell me what you have done. He already knows. You're aware of that. But He wants you to talk it over with Him, to make confession, repentance this evening. I can't make anybody in this room go to the prayer room. But I can say, you'll be happy that you did. And you'll be sad if you don't. This is the word of the Lord for tonight. Take heed. And if you're doing well, praise the Lord. Let this be a lesson that sticks in your memory, that you remember in the hours of temptation or coveting or rebellion. May you remember the story of Achan, and may that cause you to fear the Lord and turn from sin. We've all been banged up, and we've all been beat up, and we've all been scarred up. The question is, just how badly banged up do you want to be? Could not this be the night when you say, enough? I've gone through enough, or I see coming in my direction. If this story is true, if God's word is right, a real sad situation. This is the night. Teach your kids, please. Moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas. You ought to see my granddaughter. She was over today. Have you seen Bailey? She's... Anyway, if you're a grandparent, if you're a... dad or whoever, Teach your kids. Let them know that if they sin, when they sin, that God is grieved, not at them, but grieved for them. Because the wages of sin is death. Teach your kids well. Don't let your kids think it's cute to act like the world or dress, talk, and come across like worldlings do. Don't wink at it. Don't say, oh, well, that's just Johnny or that's just Susie and aren't they cute? No, it's not cute. Not when you see them stoned. Not when you see your 17-year-old or your 22-year-old stoned and his brain burned out. He was a sharp man. He had great potential. But you just see what's happened as he's got involved in stuff and his brain is burned out and he's fried. And you go, what, why? It's because mom, maybe, dad, perhaps, you didn't ever teach him. Joshua chapter 7. You never said, look, here's what's going to happen. It's going to pull you down and it's going to pull the ones that you most care about. Teach your children. That's your assignment. Every dad and every mom, you have been given tonight an injunction from heaven. Teach your children to fear the Lord. And let him know that the Spirit, let her know that the Spirit is grieved, not at them, but for them. Because the repercussions will be heartbreaking, devastating to them. Lord, give my brothers and sisters wisdom tonight to do what we've been thinking about, what you've been whispering in our ears and writing on our hearts. And Father, I pray for this upcoming generation that, Lord, we would not see what Achan saw, his children going down to the pit, stoned and burned, but that we might see our kids on fire in the Spirit, moving mountains, rising above the world, not going down to the pit. Help our kids, our high schoolers, our elementary students, the young preschoolers and the junior high ones. Help them all just to excel and do well. Help us, Lord, as parents to speak truth, to instruct, to model for our kids what it means to walk in the fear of you, Father. Thank you for your word. Father, help us to not allow our eyes to become portals for the devil, but help us to have ears that would hear what the Spirit would say. Bless these, your people, as they go their way. Bless them, be with them. Oh, Father, thank you for the way that you have rescued us from our valley of Achor, from our stupid troubles that we've brought upon ourselves, that you do restore the years, that you do redeem, that you, Jesus, are the door of hope. And help us to use now our stories to help others to do better, to be wiser when they hear our stories, Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray for the Applegate family. I pray for this fellowship. I pray for the sisters and brothers. I pray that we might be those, Lord, who walk in the Spirit, not grieving the Holy Ghost, who listen and take in the prophecies, words of wisdom, and not despise them, close our ears to them. Oh, Father, bless us with understanding. Empower us with the Holy Ghost. Guide and direct us this day, this night. In Jesus' name we do pray. Thank you, Father. Amen.